When I was a young boy, my father was from Allentown, so my Nana Young lived in Allentown. We lived in Emmaus. And so we would go over to visit Nana Young on different occasions. I didn't know what a Christian was because we were raised Catholic, but she was sort of a charter member of First Baptist in Allentown. She was a believer. And so she was just this wonderful, sweet Nana, and you know, we just loved her, and she loved us. And so every Christmas Day, we'd go over to see her. And normally she had gifts for us, and we just loved them, and we'd be thanking her, you know. And then before we went home, we had to go see my father's Aunt Bella. Now, and it was sister of my Nana Young. And so we go see Aunt Bella. Now, she was old, and she lived in this old-looking house, and it smelled old, you know. And so we go there, and she gives us these gifts, and we open them up. Wow, pajamas, you know. And then my mother would say, now thank Aunt Bella. You know, and we'd go, thank you, Aunt Bella, for the pajamas, you know. And have you ever been through that? You know, and the thing about it was, is that really true Thanksgiving? Yeah, no, not really. I mean, we're doing it because we were told. It's not what we want. It wasn't what I wanted. Was it a good gift? Well, it wasn't good for me. Now, it was good for my parents because they didn't have to buy me pajamas, you know. But, you know, you've all been there. You get a gift, now you have to, and your heart's saying, thank you, and, you know, and they can see right through it, right? But my Aunt Bella was a good woman. She was a Christian along with my Nana, and, you know, she wanted to bless us, and but we just couldn't see it. We couldn't see it as children. And you know, James is going to talk about that tonight. He starts this passage in verse 16 by saying, be not deceived, my beloved brothers. He's talking about the fact that the devil is to deceive us. As we looked at the first part of James in our sermons, we saw that we're told that we're going to have trials, we're going to have temptations, and he reminds us to persevere and to see those things not as exceptions in the Christian life, but normal. And that we have to withstand them. And don't be deceived into thinking that God is tempting you for evil. God allows temptation, but he doesn't tempt. And when he does it, it's for good. And he reminds us as we go along in James chapter 1. He talks about being steadfast, and he talks about the rich being brought down and the lowly being exalted in that sort of a Christian economy. And he's talking about all those things. And then he comes to this passage. Be not deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now that's the passage we're going to look at. The title of the sermon is How to Be Truly Thankful. Believe me, we weren't truly thankful when my Aunt Bella gave us those gifts. And how truly thankful am I when God sends these good gifts like tribulation and trial? You know, James is saying, don't be deceived. Don't believe the devil who's telling you these things are coming from a bad God. These things are bad. He reminds them of who God is. Now, James has just finished saying, here's a little context. James has just finished saying that God never tempts anybody with evil intention because God can have no contact with evil. So now James goes on to confirm this. He gives two truths and an example in these passages. You see, the greatest example of God's goodness there is seen in his good gifts that he gives. James says, don't let yourself be deceived into thinking God is tempting you. Stop deceiving yourselves. And then he moves on to the truth of the matter, because James knows the truth. And he knows the truth due to the fact that he has been born again by the truth and for the truth through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he'll say all of that in these three verses. So we'll look at three things, okay? Our God is good, and all that he gives is good. Our God, who is good and always gives good, doesn't change. And lastly, and most importantly, our God continues to give the greatest gift. And that's the thing that we want to remember as we think about how to be truly thankful. Our God is good, and all that he gives is good. tells us that in verse 17. Don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, it's interesting. You have to read the commentaries to get into these debates. But there are two possible interpretations to what James is saying here, because he uses two different words for gift. Okay? If you have the NIV or some other translations, it'll say every good and perfect gift. It'll make it sound like there's only one word for gift, and it's being called good and perfect, you know, two adjectives. The ESV says every good gift and every perfect gift. The Greek that James wrote literally says this: every giving is good, and gift is perfect that comes down from above. Every giving is good, and every gift is good. And those are two different nouns that are used there. And it's interesting, when you get the best commentaries I have, they get to the end of it and they say, but you know, the Bible teaches both of those anyway. And then they bring them together, and then you wonder, why did they waste three pages arguing about this? This is what Bible scholars do. But if you think about it, every gift is good. It basically means when somebody gives somebody a gift, that's a good thing. Now, it depends on if a mobster gives his son a gun, you know what I mean? But I'm talking about just a general thing. Now, this is what Jesus says in Matthew. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what Jesus says there is sinners can give gifts that are good. And James is saying, you know, every gift is good. He's building an argument. He says gifts are a good thing. But the psalmist says what James also says in here, and that is that God's gifts are always good. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that's a common theme in the scriptures. We just did a long psalm about all the good things that God has done, did we not? And so James is, whether you're going to say every good giving, every good giving and every gift, or every good and perfect gift, or but ultimately James is saying God is good and all that he gives is good. That's what gift giving is all about. He's building an argument. But then he moves on and he says, coming down from the Father of lights. Now there he's talking about gifts from God. He says, look at God's providence, James is saying. You want to see if God gives good gifts, look at his providence. Look what he's done. Look up in the sky. He's the Father of heavenly lights, which are vital to our everyday existence. Now, that's what he's saying. In Genesis 1, remember Genesis 1? He says this: let there be light in the expanse of heaven to separate day from night. And let them be signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser to rule the night. And the stars. It's funny how he just throws these in. And the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, you know, that's James is referring to. He says it's coming down from the Father of lights, the Father who's created all of these light givers for us. And what's their purpose? They're to sustain our lives. In Psalm 136, we read, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. And there the psalmist says, just take a look around you and see the sun, the moon, the star. Whatever you see, it's an expression of God's steadfast love. He's provided these things. They sustain us. Thank him. So James sees the sun. He sees the moon, he sees the stars, and in them he sees the Creator who cares for his creation by giving us good gifts in nature. And he concludes that God's character is one of goodness. It's one of his attributes. God is good. And he says, therefore, if we know by seeing what God does that he's good, then we would never attribute something bad coming from him. A simple illustration of this is something else that happened. I have certain memories from being a kid that just are stuck in my head for some reason or other because they were sort of traumatic or outstanding. And one of them was, I remember coming home one time, I was in grade school, I think, and my mother was crying. Now, my mother was tough. My mother's father owned a bar. He was a bootlegger, and then he owned a bar room, and then her and my father took over the bar room, and my mother tended bar. And she was tough. Now, you knew her, you wouldn't think that. She was very soft-spoken, but she was tough. I hardly ever saw her cry. So I remember she was crying. And my father was there and he had a letter in his hand. I didn't know what it was and we didn't find out then, but I found out later that someone wrote a letter to my mother. It was filthy and full of accusations. It was written, we assume, by a customer. For some reason my mother did something or upset the customer or whatever. And I remember my father said, how are we ever going to find out who wrote this? And my father said this, well, we do know who didn't write it. It wasn't Bobby Schaefer. I still remember that. The Schaefers lived behind us. Keene Schaefer was one of my buddies. They were the two couple, they were the nicest people in the world. They never heard him ever say anything bad about anybody. They loved my parents. My father said their character over time, seeing the way they act, said it couldn't have been him. And see, that's what James is saying about God. Look at God. Look at what God has done, everything that he does, and how can you attribute bad to him? The devil is saying to you, these temptations, these trials are coming. They're coming from God. They're bad. And he says, no. No. Now, you might say, though, how can we really know? I mean, you know, people change unexpectedly. Maybe Bobby Schaefer had something happen to him and he got angry. I remember my wife worked with somebody whose husband had a head injury and totally changed personality, ended up getting a divorce. In fact, my father-in-law had a family in his church. The one girl married a guy and he had some kind of head injury and he actually murdered her. So human beings can change, right? But what James goes on to say next is, our God doesn't change. God is good, and God gives good gifts, and he doesn't change. You may have known somebody who's very good and giving gifts, and all of a sudden one day they just cut you off. I had a friend like that from seminary who fell away. He became a shoemaker, then he was a cop, and then he came back to the Lord, and I worked for him for a while when I was in Scranton in his shoemaker shop. And he was just very, very friendly. And one day, I forget what happened. I think I was supposed to take my pay because he wasn't there. So I took what he had given me the last week. I didn't know he had been generous. I just thought that's what I was supposed to get. And so he said, you took a whole lot more than you're supposed to, and cut me off. And I haven't really not heard from him since. I just remember I left and I said, okay. And that's it. People are like that. What is God like that? And James is saying, he does not change like shifting shadows. That's what he says in this next part of the verse. And what he's referring to here is the changing nature of light from the sun and the moon that seem to shift as the shadows shift. You know, what if the God who created them is like that? There are religions that teach that God is part of his creation. He's like his creation. Well, creation changes, light shifts, things are always, you know, the universe is expanding, stars are going farther and farther away, the moon, things are shifting, the earth's axis shift, all this stuff that we're hearing about. What if God is like that? Well, in Psalm 102, we read this. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are not the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servant shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And what he's saying in a very poetic way is what Malachi just says in a straightforward way when he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, children of Jacob, you're not consumed. God's saying to the children of Jacob, I made a promise to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That covenant promise stands, and you will not be consumed. You've fallen into sin, you've been wicked, but I will restore you. Because I don't change, and because I keep my covenant. And that's what he says to him, straight up front. So unlike his creation, which changes, our Creator's good, and he doesn't change. And there's no sort of left-handed compliment or selfishness in the good things that he does. You know, God is doing good to us, but he's going to get something out of it, that isn't good for us. God doesn't act like that. I remember the first time, I went to grade school in the 50s, high school in the early 60s. It was before the big revolution that took place socially, where history started to be debunked and everything else. And so all the history that we ever studied was always like wonderful. The founding fathers, industrialists, you know, Carnegie and all that, would just celebrate them in this wonderful spirit of America. And then I get out of the Navy and I go to college. Now, this is late 60s. And my first, it was history or economics class, they start criticizing these people. And I wasn't used to that. But I remember the professor said, John Rockefeller one time gave oil lamps to the Chinese. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands or millions. He just sent them over as a gift to the Chinese. And we're like, wow. And he said, but you know what? They needed oil. And guess who sold the oil? John Rockefeller. You know, I'm thinking, well, you know, this is the first time I heard this type of criticism in college, that critical thinking. And so we think about God. You know, is that what God is like? He's giving us something that looks good, but there's, really it's going to come back and bite us. And he says, no, that's not the way God is. God doesn't change. He gives good gifts. They're always good. He says there's no evil in him. And he's put things like the sun and the moon and the stars that they remind us of his goodness. Those heavenly bodies control much of our environment in terms of the tides with the moon and everything else. You know, I usually don't work on Monday, but I know we're going to have Thanksgiving and then Friday, typically get a tree, and then my wife is catering a birthday party for 100 people on Saturday, so I'm going to have to chip in a little, and I figured I better work Monday because I'm going to need the time. So I come over Monday, and I'm working, and usually on Monday, I want to leave the ministry. Most ministers go through this. It's like that adrenaline drive. You want to leave the ministry. You hate yourself. So I come over and I'm working and I'm not in that good a mood. And I'm studying this, James, reading about this. And I get in my car and I'm driving home. And it was that day with the gray sky, like you live in Seattle, you need a coffee IV, it's just down and I can't stand. I'm driving along and it's hazy. And I look up, and in the haze is a perfect outline of the moon during the day. And I looked up at it, and I was thinking about what I had just been reading. And I thought to myself, behind that moon is our Heavenly Father. He doesn't change. He's faithful. He gives good gifts. He's good to us. And I have to preach to myself like that to shake me out of these funks that I get into. But there he is. I don't change. The weather may change, but even in the midst of the weather, I can bring the moon out and show you. I'm still there. I still care for you, and I don't change. Now, this is all well and good. We could look at this and say just about everybody tomorrow, except the atheist, is going to celebrate Thanksgiving and be thankful for these kinds of things. But we're different. We're Christians. How should our Thanksgiving be different? And as I said, how can it be truly Thanksgiving, according to what the scriptures say? And that's what James deals with as he ends in verse 18. He says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, this is a wonderful verse, isn't it? It has the doctrine of election. the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the church are all in that verse. As he say, these are the things that he's given you beyond just the sun and the moon and the things of nature that bless us. He says, he gave us birth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, you remember the first fruits? Book of Leviticus, Leviticus 23. They take the first fruits of a harvest and they would set them apart and they would give them to God. What's that all about? Well, in a sense, it's a metaphor for they're sacred. They're set apart for God. They basically are evidence of him keeping his promise. The harvest has come and he gets the first part of it. And they're honoring him, and they offer it back to him. And you think of the implications of that when James takes that. Don't forget, James is writing to a mostly Jewish audience. They understand the first fruits. And the Christians of James's day are the first fruit of a greater mission harvest that's going to come. They're the promises that of like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky are going to be those who are saved. We look in the book of Revelation, and James sees the first fruits are just this handful of people that are scattered around the Roman Empire that have come to Christ. But they're the first; they're only the first fruits. The great harvest is going to come. We're part of that greater harvest. We'd like to say we're toward the end of it. Lloyd-Jones believed that we were toward the end of it, but he said we could also go on for another 2,000 years, so he was being realistic, but we are part of that great harvest of which the Christians of James' day were the first fruit. I think there's also another thing in terms of the sacred setting apart of it is that of all created things, the born-again believers who are in the image of Christ are sacred and special to God. We're set apart. He's called us out of the world. And he's put us here so that we might be a witness for him. Now, we read about this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says this: when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul says, you heard the word of truth. That's what James just talked about, the word of truth. You were born again by it. You heard it. Paul says, you believed it. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit and given a guarantee for the inheritance that's going to come. And so here's another thing he promises that we're thankful for: the coming day when Christ will return and we enter into eternal life. In Colossians 1, he says, walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing to God, bearing the fruit of every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transformed us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And James is saying, look at the heavenly lights. God gives you all these things, and we thank him for them. But he says, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thanks God for your salvation. Thank God that he causes you to endure. Thanks God for the inheritance that's coming. Thank God that he took you from darkness to light. Thank God that you've been redeemed. Thank God that your sins are forgiven. It's all those things. He's saying those are thankful. That's being truly thankful. And then everything else follows. We're believers. Those are the things we're to be thankful for. Now you would ask this, you know, but what if the greatest gift of his Son God has given, and then God concludes, you know, ultimately when I gave my Son, I gave enough. You know, I gave it the office. I'm not going to give him anything else. Paul says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He says, God doesn't stop giving us those things once he gives his Son. Somebody once said, if you give the person the gift, you're not going to withhold the wrapping. And in a sense, that's what it's like. It's the things we need to live. But if God could take them all away and we still have eternal life, but he gives them to us. Some of you know who James Michener was, right? Celebrated American author of the 20th century. Now, he's you know, there's a lot of debate about, I have to say this because Matt's here, a lot of debate either whether he was a great author or not, you know. He wrote a lot of historical fiction. You know, his first book, was it the South Sea? They took South Pacific was based on it, Tales of the Pacific or whatever it was, from his Navy days. Hawaii, Alaska, where he wrote all these great, great novels that were very popular. He was a foundling and raised in an orphanage, adopted by a Quaker family. And he wrote an essay. And I read it when I was in the Navy. I don't remember what magazine it is, and I won't tell you some of the magazines that were on the ship, and it was probably in one of those. But anyway, it was an essay by him, and it was called The Greatest Gift. He told about when he was a boy. And he was adopted, and so he had aunts and relatives that were related to the people who adopted him. And one Christmas, one of them gave him a gift. And he unwrapped it, and it was a pile of carbon paper. Now, is there anyone here too young to know what carbon paper is? It was basically paper that was black on one side, with like an ink on it, and then gray on the other side, and you'd set it on a blank piece of paper and put a picture on top of the gray and then trace on it, and then it would get onto the white paper underneath. That was the gift he got. Quite frankly, he looked at it and thought, you know, what a lousy gift. And he said it was summer. He had a lot of time on his hand, so he began to try it. He began to play with it. And he said it opened up for him a world of creativity which made that summer the best summer that he remembers as a child. It released the creativity in him that produced, ultimately, a great writer, American writer of the 20th century. And he said that as he reflects back on everything he ever got, even the rewards he got for his writing, that was the greatest gift he ever got. You know, the cross is like that. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The first time it's presented to you, what a dumb gift. What a dumb message. What are you kidding? But then he says what? To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the greatest gift. So, I will end with this. How can we be truly thankful? Thank God for his Son, which is the greatest gift. And then you can be thankful for the turkey. But remember, what is the greatest gift? So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for James's letter. And we thank you for these few verses which he breaks into as he has been talking about the trials and tribulations of the Christian life and the devil's deception, saying that it's coming from a God who isn't good. He's not worth serving. And James reminds us that you are good. And from your hand only come good gifts. We thank you for the light, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of nature that sustain us. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, who has given to us eternal life by giving his life. We thank you for all the blessings of the church, the new birth, forgiveness of sins, sanctification, the hope of heaven, all of the things which give to us the truths that we need to continue to be thankful truly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. In Christ's name, amen.